Well, if you are a visitor with us, you are a special and honored guest. Thank you for joining us, whether it be online or in person. We're so glad that you're here. For all the rest of you, I have a pop quiz. Y'all ready for this? What we're all about here at Church in the Falls is two things. What are they? To know the Lord Jesus and... Very good. Very good. Right? Going to Christmas. Santa's coming. I can tell. That's good stuff. All right, here we go. Now, that is our ultimate goal. That's what we want our church to look like, right? We want to know the Lord Jesus and make Him known. This is not some intellectual knowledge. This is when we forgive our enemies like Jesus did and we feel the pain of that and the struggle. That's the knowledge we're talking about. It's an experience of God is what we're looking at. And the four things that we're doing to reach that are the four E's. Remember where they are? Embracing God, encouraging each other, equipping the church to ultimately engage the world. And that's what we're doing. Just a simple way to remember the various things that we do. They funnel us into that direction. Well, I would be remiss. You see how beautiful it is in here? Normally I have a lot to do with that. This year I didn't touch it at all. So I want to thank the Donnells and the Dividends and probably some other folks that I didn't even know about who put all this together. So y'all be sure and pat them on the back. This is beautiful in here with all the lights and the trees. We're heading in to a very unique and cool and special season of Advent where we remember one of the greatest things in all of history, the Incarnation. Just think about God becoming human, and the realities of what that means for us are absolutely overwhelming. But our favorite phrase that really connects with what we're about to talk about is that we at Church in the Falls, we're a family. Anyone. That word, anyone. Anyone. That's a wide open statement, isn't it? Because I know you're thinking, well, anyone except for, right? There's always that anyone. It's a call of God. It's at the heart of God. It's really what the Incarnation is about. God is willing to get stained and dirty by our experience in order to understand, to complete, to fulfill, to take care of. That is where we're heading. And it's pretty amazing. I want to start with a quick history lesson, I should say. Anybody ever read the plaque on the Statue of Liberty? Here's what it says. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame. This is a reference to Colossus of Rhodes. This has been trampled since before Jesus was born. But it was an amazing thing about the same size as this guy here, or this lady here. But it says that, with conquering limbs astride from land to land, which is the Colossus one. Instead, here at our sea wash, sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman, a woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning. And her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows world-wide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired and your poor and your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. And I lift my lamp beside the golden door. This is a call that our nation is founded on. And it's God's call. We are a nation that anyone can belong to. And that is at the heart of everything God has ever done. Most importantly, in the Incarnation. And we're going to look at that over the next few weeks and really understand this reality of God creating community. Not just community, but diverse community. When we are in a diverse community, something amazing happens. And this season of Advent really reminds us of that and sets us up. So we're going to begin with a reading. Wherever Julie is, go ahead and come up here, sweetheart. And I'll set this up. This is coming from Luke chapter 1. And this is when Zacharias finally gets his voice back and he speaks about his son coming into the world.
I'm going to be reading this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We've been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear and holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace.
He draws attention to this oath of Abraham, and that there'll be no fear because of this oath God made to Abraham. He talks about enemies and how our enemies will be taken over. I got to thinking about that phrase about enemies, and the way I see it, there's only four ways to deal with an enemy. One is the good old-fashioned David and Goliath way. One beats the other, right? Then there's the disappearing version, like Sennacherib's army, remember? 100,000 soldiers just didn't wake up. Suddenly there's no army. Enemies lose. Another one is escape, David running from Saul, right? If he never catches you, you're free in a sense. But the fourth one, and I think it is the most dynamic of all, is when your enemy is transformed into your friend. Now that's a little different. And I think that is what God is getting at with these kind of passages. He's not just coming into the world to stomp all the bad people, because they're his people too. You notice in the connection here, there's a sense of transformation that is being described. Remember in Psalms 23, he'll prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And you could read that even though your enemy is trying to get you, they can't, and you're sitting there eating a steak, mocking them. You could read it that way, and it wouldn't be incorrect. But I think in light of the context and many other things, it's different. It's more like God is so powerful that he is able to engage your scenario to the point that he brings fellowship back between you and your enemy. That you sit down and have a meal together, right in the face of your enemy. And that person is no longer your enemy. Remember how rich the food is. Jesus came eating and drinking. Connecting around a beverage, around food, is a critical part of the entire gospel story. You think about Genesis 22, the reference that was just made by Zacharias. In Genesis chapter 2, 22, verses 15 through 18, we read a second version, because God promises Abraham this several times. This is the one that just nails it right here. He basically has just offered his one and only son, Isaac. He's ready to kill, and God stops him, and this is what he says. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name. So we automatically know this is not just an angel of the Lord. Some have said it's the angel of the Lord. I personally believe that is the pre-incarnated Jesus. You can believe that or not. At the very least, it's God, because he swears by his own name. No one else does that. I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of your enemies. So there's that enemies language, right? But notice the very next phrase. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you obeyed me. So which is it? Is God going to stomp the enemies or bless the enemies? It sounds like a little bit of both. You see how that comes together there? Now there is an appropriate place for God stomping. I see that in the text. But the vision of God consistently is that he started with his people, Abraham, and the goal of that was to, through Abraham's seed, to bless the whole world, all of us, all the different kinds of people that used to be enemies can now sit down to a meal together. That is a heart and a vision of God that we need to be a participant of. God brings the opposites together. It's freedom, and it's an opportunity for all people to be children. I don't know if you guys remember this Coke commercial from 1971, 2 years before I was born. But check out the message. Push play.
I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing. Sing with me.
Perfect harmony.
Perfect harmony.
I'd like to buy the world a boat and keep it company.
Know that Coke is advertising, so you'll buy their product, and it is the real thing they're referring to. But we all know that what they're tapping into is truly the real thing. You see all those different people, right? 1971, it's not even politically correct at that point. There's something there that we all go, yeah, that's probably right. I don't know about that one, because that one's a little weird. But most of all, y'all belong here, right? There's a sense in which we know in our gut that God's vision of humanity is bigger than the way we live. Coke is tapping into what I think is the ultimate real thing. The vision of God is all of his children in all of their diversity and reflection coming together. And Jesus' very incarnation is for that purpose. He builds community by his very presence. And it's huge. Paul, again, referencing this promise in Genesis that Zechariah was talking about, Paul addresses it as well. Here's Galatians 3:16. God gave the promises to Abraham and to his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. Now, what Paul is doing is he's picking up on the word in the Hebrew and the Greek in the translation of the Old Testament is a singular. But when you talk about your child who has many grandchildren, your seed is multiple because of the very nature of it, but it's really one because it's a singular idea. So he's playing off of the language and interpreting, I think supernaturally, interpreting that God is saying, hey, it's a singular idea. God has something in mind for his specific great-great-great-great-great-grandson. Who is that? That's Jesus. So he's drawing us into this great promise. Is a promise to Abraham and all of Abraham's children, but one of those children is going to be a unique blessing to the world. And we get to participate in that blessing because of this one seed. And who is that? Well, that is Jesus. So he's drawing your attention to that. And then he continues. Verse 18. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Now again, remember we talked about Galatians a few weeks ago. Galatians is really almost an argumentative, borderline angry kind of book. Paul is going, guys, hello. It's like McFly, right? Why are you so quickly abandoning this great message I gave you? And he's a little frustrated because they've run off and they started practicing rules and regulations. And he's like, it has nothing to do with any of that. He's drawing attention again to that. He's basically saying, look, God promised something to Abraham. Whether you keep your side of the deal or not, God's promise is infallible. If God says, I'm going to give this to you, and this is what I want from you, and you don't do what he wants from you, does God still keep his promise? Everybody say yes. Because when God says, I'm going to do that, he swears by his own name. Remember? He's not going to not honor that promise. And he's reminding us that God swore by his own name. He's going to make a promise. And it has nothing to do with what your behavior is. This is what God is doing. He wants you to know it's a gracious gift of God. Through Abraham, great, 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 great grandson, who we now know is Jesus. He continues, all of you are God's children because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized, let me just pause there for a minute. You can quibble over baptism, what it's for, how it's done. But you can't quibble over the realities of how it's seen. It's a dynamic connection to God. Listen to what he says. When you were baptized, it was as though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. Faith in Jesus Christ is what makes each of you equal with each other. Now we're getting to some of that promise. See, promise that he would bless Abraham and through his son would bless the whole world. And suddenly we're talking about all these different people who are now equal together. It's no longer Jew and everybody else. It's everybody. And he annotates it more. Equal with each other, whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're a man or a woman. So if you belong to Christ, you are now part of Abraham's family. And you will be given what God has promised as he swore by his own name. Just soak that in a minute. Because you got to understand, in our world, we've never not known of this. But in this time frame, the Jews were God's special chosen people. And Paul is saying, you don't understand. Yeah, they're special, but it's through them that the whole world gets to be special. And suddenly the diversity that was never allowed in the Old Testament realm, if you will, where intermarrying was strongly discouraged, suddenly all those boundaries are broken. And God is saying every one of the people of the world are mine. And I love them. And I want them to be together. And I want them to work it out. Because that honors me. And I'm reading a little beyond this specific text, but it's heavy through the message of the gospel. God is bringing people together by his very presence in this world. And this is part of that promise. He continues, Galatians 4:16. Now I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. Think about this. Paul is making a playoff of words here. But I want you to think with it. He is explaining that the truth should make us less enemies. You see how that works? And he's just telling you the truth. Look, you need to understand that that person over there that's different than you, the more you know about them, the more you understand the truth of what God is about, the less they should be an enemy. And I've just told you the truth. Are you going to treat me like an enemy? Paul's saying he's kind of poking at him. There's something about understanding. When we know better, we do better. One of the greatest ways you can get to know someone who is different than you that makes you uncomfortable is sit down around a cup of coffee, sit down around a meal, and ask questions. We need to do that as God's people. Because God's people are multifaceted and so diverse. And it is part of God's ultimate vision, his dream. Nothing God has ever done has been individual. We talk about our personal Savior. It's not really in the Bible. Now, I believe that's true. I think God would die just for us. I believe that, but it is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is God came to resurrect his community, his group. And he loves each of us individually. We each have a pixel of his image, if you will. But there's a sense in which all the pixels come together or the image is not really there. God is not concerned as much with the individual pixel as he is with the community and how they work together. And we in America, we are individualists. And so our mindset starts from a place way far off center to what God is visioning. And so it allows us to have cliques. It allows us to be with people that make us comfortable. But that was never in God's mind. God has always dreamed of something much more complex and diverse. And as we go through this season, I hope that you'll begin to think about that. Notice the passages that we bring to you. Notice the message of what God is bringing to your heart. And take advantage of that. The incarnation is about the strange coming into the familiar. The God who is far away coming near. Emmanuel, that's the whole point of the season, is for us to connect with those that we don't fully understand. If God could understand us and never have to come into this world and die, why wouldn't he have done that? It's part of the connection process. He had to be in this world. He had to be in the flesh. Anybody want to take a guess what the word for seed is? Yeah, it's what you're thinking it is. It's a literal physical seed that comes from a man. It's literally a biological connection to Abraham. Jesus had that. He was biologically the seed of Abraham. Why did he do that? Because he wants to bring the far near. His very presence brings God and man together. And his very presence here is to bring us together and God with us. That's the whole point of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and making him known. It's a connection. It's a community that God is building. Now, I got three commercials for you today because they're just so cool. But I want you to watch this very short commercial and see what kind of message you pull from it. Push play. What kind of an idiot gives a hairdryer to a bald person? What is that about? Hope. Right? You feel it? Why send a baby to take over the world? Why send God into the flesh? What is that about? It brings unbelievable hope. The future is now written differently. When you give a bald person a hairdryer, you're saying to them, your future has hair. That's not a little thing. When you're struggling with cancer and you're not sure you're going to live or die, and someone gives you that hope. God sent the baby Jesus to say that to us, to say, this is the seed of Abraham who will bless every one of us. Throughout all time, all people from all regions will be brought together because God is providing hope. Remember the hope of our salvation that Paul talks about. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Superman-like qualities in a new body. Hallelujah, right? Living forever. Heaven. Whatever amazing beauty that's going to be. The hope of resurrection. The hope of freedom from our sins. All rooted in the physicality of God. It's not enough for him to come near and speak. He's already done that. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke out loud to Abraham in this passage we just read today. But Jesus still had to come because there's something more. The physicality of Jesus. The willingness to be a baby and vulnerable. The willingness to live the world the way we live it. The willingness to die and suffer and be resurrected to be the first of many, as the Bible says. That is hope. It's no longer far away. It's come near. God is saying, look, this is what it looks like. This is you. You were once a baby too. You lived your life. You suffered. You will die. And guess what? Just like Jesus, you too shall be raised. You too shall have a new body. We don't know what it's going to look like, John says, but whatever he is, we will be. The incarnation, the flesh part of God, is what gives us the greatest hope. Because the very fact that it exists, it gives us community with others. It gives us God's understanding of our pain. We don't have an average high priest. We have one who's been tempted in all the ways we have. Yet without sin, he gets it. He understands. He hurts. He suffers. He's been disciplined by God the way that we are disciplined. The painful moments. Remember the song we sang earlier, Break My Heart. If you're smart, you won't sing that out loud. Because God answers those prayers. And it's very painful. But it's done out of gentleness and love. That's where our hope comes from. Jesus went through all of that. All the way to the point of death on a cross. And even more, it's also reminding us that we are just babies. Whining, crying, constantly needing. And God loves us. And we're more than just babies. We're God's babies. Now suddenly the whole world can become children of God. That means Abraham's the papa and his seed goes all the way down. And so we are brothers and sisters to Jesus, the God of the universe. That just makes your mind go just a little bit, right? And I don't know fully what that looks like, but Jesus came, the flesh part, the incarnation, is what makes him special to us. Because we are like him. Because he became like us and went first. It's an unbelievable reality, and it is directly related to God bringing all of his people, all kinds of flesh, all colors, all creeds, all languages, all customs, all the different ways the world in their human minds visualize God are all pixel in his image. And he desires for us all to be together in that. And I think we need to lean into that. Just look at the first guest list of Christmas, right? First of all, you got the baby Jesus, both God and man. That's the first time that's happened. That's kind of special. And then you've got Mary and Joseph. Now, you would expect when there's a child being born that there's a mommy and a daddy. That makes sense. But this one's a little different. They're barely married, haven't been together. Dad's not really the dad. Right? I mean, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And there's angels. Choruses of angels at this birth, all longing to be a part of this moment in time and space. That's not normal. And then there's the shepherds who stink, who live out in the field, who smell like their sheep. Reaching over, trying to touch the baby Jesus. Mary's like, I can see it. You don't touch, you know. You look from over there, we'll smell from over here, we're good, right? I mean, this is how it is. And then you've got the wise men who shortly after come along, and they travel from thousands of miles away, and they're in a whole different class. They're not necessarily Jewish, they're not necessarily believers, from what we can tell. They're believers in the sense that they look at the stars, and they read those charts, and they know something big is happening. And they believe the Jewish heritage. I think they were lineage of Daniel, prophet kind of folk. They knew something was up, and they were serious about it. They traveled thousands of miles. Brought gifts. That's a little weird, right? Jesus hasn't done a single thing but be born, and suddenly the cosmos are bending around him to bring diverse community. The most strange people. When would a king, so to speak, leader of the East, come and join with a shepherd and with an angel and with a barely wed mother? Oh, and by the way, they're in a strange town. Mom and dad are not there to help. They're in a strange place. They're in a barn and there's animals. What is that about? Why is God so serious about bringing all these eclectic things together? Even the very stars aligned to point to this moment. The history. The science of that is mind-boggling. And God does all of this just for him to be born. There's nothing, all the rest of his story just does more of it. God brings community from the strangest of places. You've heard it said, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, I contend today that it takes a child to raise a village. The baby Jesus brings community. The reality of a child is so much more powerful than anything else, because it means that that person that we're rallying around gets it. It's not just God, it's God in the flesh. It's Emmanuel. There's something powerful, and the people come from all around to see that. A king has been born. There's something noble. It takes a child to raise a village. It takes a child to create a kingdom that anyone can belong to. It takes a child to create a community that anybody can belong to. A church that anybody can belong to. A family that anybody can belong to. I'd even go farther to say God would want everybody to be a part of it. That's his vision. And all the unique differences. You know, one of the biggest struggles we have in mission work is we go to a foreign culture and we bring an Americanized Jesus, which is a beautiful pixel of God, but does not encompass all of God. And we go to some strange, unique place with different color, different language, different style, different customs, different understanding of this world and the next. And we need to find out, what does the gospel look like there? And that's the big challenge in missionary circles. How to allow it to once again incarnate the world that it's in. The very definition of incarnation is that it takes on the smell, the look, and the feel of the area of which it is planted. The seed, again. The idea is that it grows into the community. And the community rallies around what was placed there and all the diversity with it. There's something beautiful about that. All right, now I have one more short video I want you to watch. Now this one, I'm sorry, you're going to have to read. It's in some strange foreign language. Some crazy people who don't speak English. Psst, you know. God, I think, likes them too, though. So I want you to read the footnotes. Pay attention. We'll talk about it in a minute. Push play.
Hallo Papa, ich bin's.
Hallo Opa.
Ich wollte nur kurz anrufen und dir Bescheid geben. Wir werden Weihnachten dieses Jahr wieder nicht schaffen. Wir versuchen es nächstes Jahr und dann klappt es ganz bestimmt. Fröhliche Weihnachten, Papa. Bis bald.
Fröhliche Weihnachten, Opa.
There goes a day, there goes a week, so many goals I had to reach. The more I did, the less I cared, the more I missed the love you shared. If life is a song, somehow it's sad, I don't know the words without you there. You've been on my mind all the time, and I miss saying you. Home used to be just some walls that I know, but the truth is that home means nothing without you.
Wie hätte ich euch denn sonst alle zusammenbringen sollen?
Christmas commercials are fantastic, aren't they? There's an Italian version of that. It ends very differently. It's pretty funny. It's almost exact setup. Same actors look very similar. But at the end, they stop and they realize he's alive. And instead of being happy, they're like, oh, no, 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 and they start yelling in Italian, like, why did you do this to us? It's pretty funny. But anyways, you notice the phrase he said, how else was I going to get you? All together. Whew, that is God's vision right there. It's almost like God is saying, how else am I going to bring all y'all together unless I come down there and bring you together? It's at the heart of God. And again, we don't have time to talk all about that today. As I'm setting up the series, the whole series is going to be this idea. I need you to grab a hold of it. And more importantly, it's the so what. All right, God says this, God wants it. What does it look like for you? How are you going to live out of this vision of God? What does it look like for you? When God says to you, hey, am I going to have to come down there for you to reach out to your neighbor? Am I going to have to come down there for you to get along with that person and accept them for the weirdness that they are? Because they represent me. I made them. They bear my image. They are my child. And because of Jesus, they are all special. Even when you don't know it, even when you can't see it, they are mine. I used advertisements today because in a sense they're invitations, aren't they? I think the entire Advent season is one giant invitation. God has sent His Son. And He's saying, will you come around with all the other strange people to join around and see the miracle of what I'm doing? Because if you come to the baby Jesus, you're going to have to listen to very loud noises like angels singing. Trumpet blasts are not quiet, last time I checked. If you come to the baby Jesus, you're going to have to smell the shepherds straight from the field. And they don't smell good. If you come see the baby Jesus, you're going to be underdressed. Because there's someone who's wealthier than you. You can count on it. If you come to see the baby Jesus, there's probably going to be breastfeeding. And that may make you uncomfortable. If you're going to come see the baby Jesus, you're going to realize that this is a barely wed mother, and she was pregnant before she did the solemn vow of marriage, and are you going to be okay with that? Extrapolate that into your life. That is what gospel does. It makes your enemy your friend. It breaks barriers. It destroys the dividing walls. It draws all people to Himself. The epitome of that is on the cross and in the resurrection, of course. But it starts right here. The first community was eclectic as any I've ever seen. And they all showed up all of their own accord. Jesus said nothing. He just showed up. That is powerful. It's an invitation. It's an opportunity to get out of our comfort zone. Here's some questions I want you to think about and ponder as we go through the series. One is, why does God bring such eclectic people together? Why does He do that? It's fine to say that He wants that. Okay, but why does He want that? I mean, isn't it good and helpful for me to be with people that I know and associate with all by myself? It's more comfortable. Why does God want that? That's a valid question. Second question, why is it so difficult? Does God make it difficult? Is that part of the journey? Why is it so difficult to get around certain people who are so different than us? Does God really expect us to engage in that diversity? Is it a command or is it just His dream? You know, my kids want certain things for Christmas they're not going to get. You know, it's okay. Does God just want something that He's not going to get? Is that what we're talking about? Does God command it? Does He really expect us to cross our boundaries and be uncomfortable for the sake of this unique diversity that God has planned? It's a valid question. Here's a big one. What might we gain if we did it? If we sat down routinely with people so different than us, those who might be of the Democratic perspective or the Republican perspective, from the South, from the North, from the African American, from the Asian. What? Why? What might be gain if we did that? What would be the benefit of that possibly? The uncomfortable traditions where I don't understand why you do what you do. And that food smells funny. Have you ever had kimchi? I had kimchi out of an MRE. in Iraq from a pilot from Korea. That was not good. I could still smell it to this day. I mean, you know. And you have to go, why? Is there something that can be gained by doing that? Why would we ever do it if not? Why would God want it? What is a valid, honest question? I want you to really wrestle with that. What might God offer you in that? I don't think he's going to make us do hard things just to waste our time. I don't believe that. So why? What is the purpose of having hard situations to be a part of? Where we feel out of place and uncomfortable. What's the purpose? And here's the big one. How does diversity, all these unique, crazy differences, intersect with true unity? I don't think any of us believe that unity is uniformity. I don't think anybody believes that. If you do, we got to take a couple steps back. But just most of us are aware that we're different enough that uniformity doesn't happen. So what does unity look like in the midst of extreme diversity? What does that look like? Because that is very clearly, as we will see, the biblical vision. And what in the world is that about? And above all, as you're discovering these questions and wrestling with them, what are you going to do about it? If there's something to potentially be gained, maybe it's just a faith question. You know, I don't know why you're doing it, God, but I trust you, so I'm going to what? What are you going to do about it? How are you going to live into this vision? Next week, Michael's going to take us on a journey of a lot of eclectic people who just find Jesus and are drawn to him, just like at the birth. And then we're going to look at the disciples, and we're going to start looking at the different communities God just created by his very presence. And ultimately, we're going to end with here. Don't miss Christmas Eve service, church. It's just so special. Sacred, hallowed ground in here. And you'll love it, I promise. But I want us to reflect on what does it mean to live in community. One last passage and I'll be done. Job 9 was a dream. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. A lot of people believe that. I think it's valid. It's beautiful. It's poetic. A lot of colleges will use it as literature. It's just well written. But it's old, and that's really important to remember. The heart of Job, way back then, in Job 9, he says this: God is not immortal like me, so cannot argue with him or take him to trial. That's a valid statement, right? God is way up there, and he's big, and he's scary, and I can't do anything about it. And then he bemoans, if only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The text literally says, one who could have his hand on God and his hand on me and pull us together. If only. And I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. I would no longer be afraid. That is the promise Abraham received. Your enemies will no longer make you afraid because there will be no more enemies. The lion and the lamb will sit down together. The world will be different because I'll put a meal between you and your enemy, right in the face of both of you, and you will join together once again. That is how God works. He doesn't just kill off your enemy. He pulls them into your network and pulls you into theirs. And in that struggle is where the magic happens. And that is why this is so important. And it's a little out of our box. The dream of Job, I believe, is exactly what the incarnation is. It is Jesus coming with one hand on God, one hand on us, to bring us together. And to bring each of us, with all of our uniqueness, together. As you go into this series, my hope and my prayer is that you'll take it seriously. Let the holiday spirit motivate you. It's just a beautiful time of year, right? Let it motivate you to do something about it. I want to offer a word of prayer and ask God to nudge your heart right now. We're going to sing a song, and if you need to respond in any way, there's a lot of ways you can do that. One is, I'll be standing right up here singing. You're welcome to come up to me during the song, and I can pray with you or encourage you in some way. There's also a prayer room right through that exit sign in the back. And there'll be an elder in there who will receive you and pray with you a little bit more privately and encourage you. You can reach out to us during the week. We're here. We care about you. We want to see you grow and be blessed in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together today, a little diverse, but not nearly as beautiful as the image you have in your mind for our future. Lord, I pray that you would convict us, that you would open our eyes to see clearly. Help us to see our biases and our blindnesses. We all have them. I don't think there's anything wrong with having them, but to just not acknowledge them or to be stubborn, Lord, help us not to be that way. Help us to be open-minded and help us to be sincere. Help us to be humble. Help us not to be afraid to ask awkward questions, to learn and to know people out of the right spirit. Father, I pray that this season would remind us of the tremendous sacrifice you made. Jesus, the Bible says so clearly that he laid it all down to pour into a human form, to literally become the seed of Abraham. Father, that is incredible. Help us to do the same with each other, to not be afraid to hang out with the shepherds and get our hands dirty, to be in different places with different kinds of people, with fascination and with curiosity, with sincerity and with humility. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us, especially during this season, to learn to walk and live differently. Father, if there be any sin in our lives that is bumbling us up or getting us stuck, Lord, I pray that you would expose that. Help us to see clearly what's real so that you can lead us out of it. Father, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond today, please do. Let's stand together and sing.